Great to be here this morning with you, and I've been away for a little bit. I'm like a stranger to some of you. I should introduce myself to you. I've been away for a little bit, but it's great to be home. Great to, someone said, how do you feel to be home? And I said, there's no place like home. You can be in another country, and even though it's not that different, but it is different. You know, different language in Canada, a little bit different language they speak up there. And so forth. They say I speak a different language, so my accent, and I didn't know I had an accent, but they say I do. But anyway, it's great to be home. No place like home, and no place like your spiritual home. And this is my spiritual home. I wasn't saved here, but I've known many believers, probably longer than I've known many other believers, even some that I grew up with. So this is my spiritual home. And we love, Faith and I, and myself, we love each one of you in a special way. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. And we want to think this morning about a very, very important subject. And it's the subject that we have in chapter 5. And it's the subject of how do we grow in the Lord? How do we grow as Christians? And I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about how we do that. A lot of different ideas. You could probably find some books in our library. You could go to the Christian bookstore. You go online and find a lot of different ways and reasons and techniques about how we grow as Christians. And I just want to share, we're going to share about what I believe Scripture teaches. And many of you will understand this already. You probably understand this. It's not anything new for you, but maybe for some it's a little bit newer in our understanding. But let's first of all read some scripture. Follow with me as I read in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that phrase, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, is speaking about heaven. Rejoice, the glory of God speaks of heaven, our eternal destiny as believers, and that hope is our expectation, our confident expectation of being with the Lord in heaven for eternity. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience or maturity, or spiritual growth in the Lord, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we are without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man will some even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, when we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the fellowship of believers. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, what he did for us, his love, his mercy, his grace, most of all the salvation we have, the new life we have, the new walk that we have, the new hope that we have, the hope reserved for us in heaven that fadeth not away. And so, Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for all of these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see if this computer works. You know, we want to think a little bit about growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to this chapter, it's a chapter, I think, all about growing. It should come down to verse 11. It says, we joy in God. How do we joy in God unless we are progressing in our Christian life? We are loving the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. We're in his word. We're praying. We see God working in our lives. We see We are realizing and we are appreciating the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We joy in God because of what He's done in our lives. We begin to see what Christ has done in verse 1, that we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. Peace with God is something we receive when we are saved, but sometimes we don't have that peace when we're saved. We should have it, but sometimes we don't have that peace with God, and it's a growing thing in our lives, and it happens when we grow more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to think about peace a little bit this morning as we get further in this message. We looked at it in verse 3. It says also, here we see another aspect of maturity or growing in the Lord Jesus. You know, I think one of the best definitions of growing in the Lord Jesus, well, we have a phrase here, growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The best definition of growth in the Christian life is being conformed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, it speaks about that we are conformed to His image. And that's that process of being conformed and being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:4 says, walk even as He walked. That's spiritual. That's spiritual growth in our lives. All the other things will fall into place. You say you want to witness better, be more effective in your witnessing. Well, as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have that in our lives. We may say, I want to be a better mother. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better godly wife. All those come as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We try to do those in our own strength. We try to, you know, just say, I'm going to do better, make a vow, make a promise to ourselves. We usually fall short. But as we grow in the Lord, all those things begin to fall in place. As we want to serve the Lord better, we want to be better servants and serve the Lord in a greater capacity and see God use us in service, well, it's when we grow in the Lord, we see all those things begin to happen in our lives. We see in these two verses says grow. This is the last verse of 2 Peter. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the great things we want to do in a Christian life. I think as an assembly, Dave and I as elders, nothing more than we want. We want to see each one of you, and we want to see ourselves be growing each year further than we were the year before. We want our spiritual growth to be greater than the year before. And I think that we pray and try to do everything we can in this local church, and the Bible teaching, the fellowship, and the relationships we have with each other, so you are growing more year by year. And that is our passion, that is our desire. Through worship, through Bible teaching, through fellowship, through all that we do to see that. That's the goal. The goal is not to stay the same. If you're not going uphill, you're going downhill, right? Is that right? If that car is not going uphill, you could be parked. But if you're not going uphill, you're going downhill. And we want to be going uphill. And we want to be going up for the Lord. And so we need to see that in our lives. And that's one of the great things we want to see in this assembly. And we hope that you agree with that. And that you desire that as well in your life. If we don't desire spiritual growth, we won't have it. It says that we should hunger for righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we, as we hunger and thirst for growth, the Lord will bring that into our lives. But how do we grow? I think there's a lot of misunderstandings about how we grow. I've read books, and I've heard sermons, and I have been in places, in churches and ministries, where there's a lot of different ideas about growth. One of them is self-denial, is if we give up things, if we put aside things in our lives, and I'm not talking about sins so much. Of course, we should put away sins in our lives, known sins that are in our lives. We confess them, and we put them aside. But it's a lot of, to grow further, there'd be a lot of talk about denial, people, places, and things, giving up certain things, making certain sacrifices, and those kinds of things. We give up certain things, and going certain places, certain people, certain places, certain things in our lives. If we do some of those things, that we'll grow in the Lord. And there are certain things we should give up. Poor relationships that maybe be dragging us down. We should give those things up. I remember our brother Ashley Sevier, if we remember him. I don't remember a lot about him, but I remember one thing about Ashley Sevier. Gave a great illustration about growing in the Lord, about going ahead for the Lord. He says, sometimes people, we get in relationships with people, it is like I'm standing on a table, and I've got his hand down below, a person that I shouldn't really be involved with, and I think I'm going to bring him up to the table. I'm going to bring him up. I have a relationship with that person that really is not a good relationship. And so I think I'm up here. I'm up in the spiritual position. I'm going to bring him up. He says, ever try to bring someone up while you're standing on a table? Well, what's going to happen is he's going to pull you down. You're going to be tumbling down from that table, and you'll be just where he's at. So sometimes we need to give up people, give up places. But the whole idea of self-denial is a lot of our self and our energy and our own doing. And pretty soon we're exhausted. And pretty soon that self-effort, when we don't have the Lord involved in it, we find frustration. Sinful habits, we think that spiritual growth, if I give up these habits in my life, if I give up smoking and then the language I shouldn't be using and a lot of the other things, if I give up a lot of things and I sacrifice a lot of things, then I'll be growing in the Lord. It's not always that way. I know a lot of people who give up a lot of things. There's a lot of things in their lives, or there's a lot of things people tell them they should give up. Certain clothes they shouldn't be wearing, certain places they shouldn't be going, all these don'ts they shouldn't be doing, and a lot of the do's they should be doing, and they're still not growing in their Christian life. In fact, they're frustrated in their Christian lives. And there's a certain amount of legalism that gets in, and they're not going ahead. There's a certain stagnancy in their Christian lives, because just not doing certain things and giving up certain habits, as you begin to do all those things, you begin to struggle in your Christian life. Used to be, not so much anymore, used to be times where you'd have consecration meetings and you would emphasize about surrendering your lives to the Lord, making vows to the Lord, making promises to the Lord. You're going to do better. You're not going to do those things. And you find yourself falling back into the same habits. We read about the Apostle Paul, and he says, that which I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't do, I do. Who said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Even the Apostle Paul felt that struggle in him. Vows, promises to grow and do better, we usually fall short in that. I'm not saying every case, but a lot of times we fall short, especially when it's not led and conviction is not from the Spirit of God. And vows and promises and all those things, the Christian life is not a series, just a series of do's and don'ts and sinful habits we're giving up and all. Those are all, it seems, those are so many negative things that we're doing and trying to do. And through it all, sometimes we get frustrated. Through it all, we come crashing down. And a lot of times we don't grow at all. And sometimes we just give up. And we don't go very far in the Christian life. I know a lot of people who began to go this way, and today they're not walking with the Lord at all. And I've wondered in my life about it, is that maybe because of the wrong perspective? Because they've been trying to live the Christian life too much in their own strength. And I want to share some things with you that I think that I've learned over the years, and I've learned from other godly men and godly women and people I've read and talked to, and so follow with me, and I hope this what we share this morning will be encouraging. There is a place for denial. Absolutely, we talked about that. We do give up certain people and places and things. In the prison, when I used to help the chaplain, when a prisoner was leaving prison and going back into the real world, we would say, make sure you avoid people, places, and things. Make sure you don't go back to your old friends that got you into prison in the first place. Don't go to old places that you used to go that got you back into the prison in the first place. And stay away from things, mostly drugs and alcohol and all those other things that got you there in the first place. There is a place for that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. So absolutely is a place for denial of certain things. It says in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So there is a place for all of that. But how do we get about doing this? And I think that in the past I've seen so many people do it through their own effort. It says, let not sin reign, so I'm gonna bring a lot of self-denial into my life. In the past, people have gone off to monasteries, gone off to mountaintops, separated themselves from the world, but unfortunately the world comes with them. And you can't separate yourself from the world. You can't put blinders on your eyes. You have to live in this world. The Lord Jesus tells us in chapter 17, he says, I have prayed not to take you out of the world, but to keep you from the evil one, but I send you into the world. So we are to go into the world, but not to be of the world. But there are certain things that we are not to yield ourselves to. But look at verse 13 of chapter 6. The last part, I think, is such a fantastic key. He says, let not sin reign, neither yield yourselves. Well, how do we do this? How do we go about doing this? And I think the last part of verse 13 is the key to doing this. He says, but yield yourselves to God. It is yielding yourselves to the spiritual growth, yielding yourselves to the new life that you have, and building yourself up in your most holy faith. It's not so much saying, no, 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 I'm gonna make vows and make promises and self-denial and all these things that I'm not going to do, and you wind up doing those things because you can't keep those vows in yourself. But he says, first of all, yield yourselves to God. What comes first? How do we grow in the Lord? And I want to look at some of these things with you. Well, Romans 5, we said before, is all about growing. We looked at tribulations. You know the famous story about a man came to an older believer and said, I want to grow in the Lord. And he said, okay, let's get together. Come over to my house. And they said, okay, let's pray. And so the older brother prayed for this younger brother and said, Lord, bring tribulation, bring affliction, bring difficulty into your life. He said, but brother, I wasn't asking for that. I was asking for Christian maturity and Christian growth. He said, look at Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 5, it says, we glory in tribulation, knowing that that tribulation bringeth works patience, patient endurance, spiritual growth in our lives. So this chapter is really about we're saved, chapter 3, and chapter 4 is about how we are justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Parts of chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 is how we grow in the Lord. You know, sometimes people think that we are justified and we are saved and that work is all of God. And the sanctification is all of me, is all of man. But that's actually absolutely wrong. Salvation is all of God and sanctification is all of God. And we need to yield to those things. We see in this chapter, grace mentioned 6 times. We grow in grace. That's how we grow in the spiritual life. We grow through trials and difficulties in a Christian life. We grow through love. We grow through the Holy Spirit. And the end of that growth process, we'll see that we joy in God. We see certain blessings in this chapter. And as we look at those blessings, we see God uses those blessings to lead us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit. We can't grow without the power of the Holy Spirit to yield ourselves to God. Tribulations, peace with God, our standing in grace, the hope of the glory of God, to glory in the hope of the glory of God. I'm not sure that's exactly the verse, but you understand what I mean. To think about heaven. Heaven is a great motivation to live and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at 5 steps. This is really what I want to get to. 5 steps of how we grow in the Lord. And the very first thing we see is to focus on what God has done for us. We don't focus on ourselves. We don't focus on our sins. We don't focus, firstly, all on our shortcomings. I think what a lot of people do is look, they get saved, they look at their lives, they look at, well, I'm smoking, my language is horrible, this, I've got these other habits in my life. I want all those things to fall off. And you're looking right away at all the wrong things in your life. And you say, I want all those things to be gone tomorrow. And we're looking at the wrong thing. We should be, at the outset, looking at what God has done for us. what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, what Christ has done for us. We should be looking at our salvation. We should be looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus, our justification, our reconciliation, our redemption, how a great God and Savior has redeemed us and saved us, and those sins are as far as the east are from the west. We should be looking at all that God has done for us, looking more at that and less at ourselves. A well-known Christian writer said, for every one look at ourselves, you have 10 looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, looking at how bad we are never made anyone good or holy. Looking at how weak we are never made anybody strong. And so we should be looking at the Lord Jesus, focusing on him first of all. Romans 5, I think it's so beautiful in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is all about what God has done for us. And if this chapter is about growth, it's all of him and none of us. Where in this chapter does it say that we had any part of Christ dying for us, Christ being justified by him, being reconciled by him, even joy in our lives? What part do we have in that? It's all of him. It's all of God. Our growth is all of God. Our salvation is all of God. I love to just walk through Romans chapter 5. It says, Christ died for the ungodly in verse 6. The Holy Spirit given to us. We don't have any part of that. Verse 5, and hope makes us not ashamed. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. It's all of God that we possess, the Holy Spirit. It's all of God that Christ died for us, died for us when we were ungodly. Verse 8, Christ demonstrated, or God demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. It's all of God. And we as new believers, we as believers who want to grow, we are focusing on all that God has done. And that should be the focus in a Christian life. We should be rejoicing as new believers and growing Christians on all that Christ has done for us. I think we spend way too much time, and it's the wrong focus. There's a time for that focus, but it's the wrong focus in the Christian life to focus on all of our things that we want to see God change in our lives. We'll get to that in a little bit. But the first focus is on all that God has done for us. He died for us. Verse 9, he's justified us by his blood. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's all of God, reconciled to God by the death of his son, saved by his life. We joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all of him. None of us. Our sanctification is all of God. Our justification is all of God. And we trust in him and we look to him and we focus on all of those things in our Christian life. We measure our lives on what God has done, not upon our failures. We need to stop focusing so much on our failures. There's a time, and we'll get to that in a little bit, a time when we do that. But when we're first saved, we begin to look at all the things I've done wrong. And maybe you hear exhortive preaching of how you need to do more and more in these different areas, and there's a place for that. But don't ever forget. Keep your eyes always on what the Lord has done for you in your Christian life. It's interesting in Romans chapter 7, Paul begins to look at his own life, doesn't he? He says, oh, wretched man that I am, that which I want to do, I don't do. All the good that I want to do, all the holy living I want to do, I don't do. He desires to do it. He wants to do it. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness, but he's not doing it. He sees that old nature in him. He sees that old principle in him. It's dragging him down. It's tearing him down. He says, that good that I want to do, that bad that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. That good that I want to do, I find myself not doing. Now, he could just crumble and say, this is an impossible Christian life. It's impossible. I can't live this life. I want to do what's right, and I can't do it. I don't want to do what's wrong, and I can't do it. So what do I do? But I think there's a great lesson in this passage. We find at the end, let's turn there, at the end of chapter 7. If you're like me, if you're like the Apostle Paul, you probably, at times in your life, you can, maybe every week, maybe every month, you're echoing some of this. I don't want to do certain things, and I find myself doing it. There are certain things I want to do. I want to read my Bible every day. I want to pray more for those different people in my life, but I don't do it. I make vows, I make promises, and I don't do it. Look at verse last part of chapter 7. He says, I see a principle worn in my members. Oh, wretched, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? What does he do? What does he do when he feels this way? He looks at Christ. For when you look at yourself, for every one look at yourself, you have 10 looks at the Lord Jesus. And his lesson, I think Paul's lesson to us, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Measure your life by what Christ has done. We need to look at ourselves, but we need to not do it too much. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. He says here in this passage, verse 25, who shall deliver me from this body of death? How do I get going in my Christian life? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He goes on to say, so then with my mind I serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. He said, I don't want to do that. I want to keep my eyes on him. He says, thanks be to God. I thank God who delivers me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes should be on the Lord Jesus. That is the first step, the first part in the Christian life. Yes, we look at some of those things we want to see change in our lives, but we got to get back to looking as much as we can on the Lord Jesus. Now, we need to also, I think, look at how God looks at us. Now, turn with me to Psalm 106. You know, I've read my Bible a long time, but I was traveling, I was at a Bible camp, the other speaker shared this verse. And I have to be honest, I never really saw it. It's a very little part of a verse. And I read this chapter a number of times. I think we've studied it. But look at verse 16 with me. And as I was traveling on my trip, I began to just read through the Old Testament, New Testament, and just meditate at times I had, and just begin to think about verses that speak about how God looks at us. You know, that should be our measure, right? That should be, our measurement should be not how we look at ourselves, but how God measures us. We can be harder on ourselves than God is on us. I remember David says at one time, you know, don't give me into the hands of man to judge me. I want God to be my judge. But look at this passage in verse 16. Now, think about Aaron, okay? What would you call Aaron, the brother of Moses? What kind of person would you call him? Now, just let's back up a little bit about Aaron. Okay, remember, Moses went to the mount, got the Ten Commandments, came down. Aaron says, where's this man gone? And he tells the children of Israel to do what? Give them all their gold, their golden earrings and gold they had. And he says, so when Moses comes down, he said, well, I just threw it into the fire and out comes his golden calf, right? And they began to get down and worship. And the word is play, which means they got involved in sexual immorality. And this was led by Aaron, right? Aaron is the one who had the leading role in this. Moses comes down, of course, and not happy about all that. But look what it says in verse 16. How does God see you? You may be just like Aaron. You may have never even done the things Aaron did. But you've sinned. And you may have looked at your life and you think you're just like Aaron. But look what it says about Aaron in verse 16. They envied Moses in the camp, and Aaron, what? The saint of the Lord. What? The saint of the Lord. Other translations will say something a little bit different, devoted to the Lord, things like that. How does God see us? He sees us because of what God has done for us, and he sees us in that, and we should measure our lives. Now, God doesn't forget about our sins, but we should measure ourselves the way God measures our lives. Aaron, a saint of the Lord, in Numbers 32:21, and I mean, we have a sermon just on these five passages that we're going to look at, but I'm not going to turn to all the passages. This is about the passage of King Balak, who wanted Balaam, a prophet of God, to curse Israel. God begins to speak to Balak, to Balaam, and say, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to, as a prophet of God, do that. And he stops him. Remember the story about the angel of the Lord before his donkey. And so forth. The donkey begins to speak to him. But when he begins, so what he does, he blesses Israel. And this is part of the blessing. This is what the prophet of God, through the Spirit of God, says about Israel. We know a little bit about Israel, don't we, from the Old Testament. Here's what God says about Israel. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. That's God's inspired words of Israel. I have not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord is with him. Is that what you would have said about Israel, about Judah? He has not observed iniquity in him. 2 Peter, God delivered righteous Lot, who vexed his righteous soul day by day with their ungodly deeds in Sodom. Lot, righteous Lot, God calls him, who vexed his righteous soul day by day. 1 Corinthians, probably the one church in the New Testament that was not walking with the Lord the way they should have. But it's the one church where God clearly says about them, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints of God. 1 Kings 15:5. Because David did that was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that God commanded him all the days of his life, except only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Amazing. David, we can look at his life and all the things that he did, but God says about him, all the days of his life, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, many who had observed David would say, oh, but this is God's estimation of him. This is God's view of him. So we begin to measure our lives. We look at the cross. We measure our lives. We begin to look at the cross, and we don't look as much at our own lives. And then we see ourselves as God sees us. And then we spend time not looking at all of our failures and all of our flaws and all of our sins and all of our iniquities and all of our wrong habits, but we began to give ourselves to growing spiritually and that which makes us strong in the Lord. We try to go and change things and make vows and promises before we're strong in the Lord and we fail. But before we get to that place, we make ourselves strong in the Lord. So how do we do that? A couple of very basic things. These things we know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to give ourselves to the word of God. When people begin to backslide, begin to drift, begin to get away from the Lord, and I remember in Belgium we had a worker that got away from the Lord, went to Belgium with the greatest of aspirations and the strongest of desires, and he left Belgium not walking with the Lord. And before he left, you know what he said? He said to some of the workers, he said, I stopped reading my Bible. That's what he said. I stopped reading my Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, we come to faith in Christ that way. But we also continue to grow in Christ in the same way. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow. The more we read, the more faith we have. You know, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he said something like this. Either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Absolutely right. The more we read the book, we will get stronger in the Lord. The less we read this book, the weaker we will be in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you, get into the book, read it, study it. Get commentaries. We want to have every family to have the Bill McDonald commentary. If you don't have one, come see me. We'll give you one. Read it. Read it with an open Bill McDonald commentary. Feed on the Word of God. Grow in the Word of God. Then it says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you would grow thereby. Ephesians 6:12 says, be strong in the power of His might. Yield to that power in our lives. From this basis and foundation, we go and we begin to live the Christian life. But there's something else I want to look at. Look at Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. Daniel 11 verse 32. You know, there's something, there's a power, and we forget it, but there's a power in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to watch that we're not just going through the Bible to get verses to show to somebody else, or get a verse for knowledge, or a verse or a passage just to be a deep learner of Scripture, and to know more Scripture than somebody else, or more Old Testament passage, or some unique thing that someone else doesn't know, and that you can share that with someone else, and they will be impressed by your knowledge. But you have to be getting into the Word of God, to feed in the Word of God, to grow in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something, there is a power in growing in your relationship with Christ, growing in your knowledge of Christ. It says, grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This should be your goal. We open the Word of God and we say, Lord, teach me something today about my Savior, my Lord. Teach me about the cross. Teach me about the prophecies. Teach me about the salvation he won from me. Teach me more and more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we do that, we grow. The more that we grow in Christ, the more that pushes out the world and all the other things in our lives without us really even trying to do it. You know, we try in our lives. We make these vows. We make these commitments to the Lord. And we say, Lord, I'm not going to do this and that and the other thing. And then we fall into that. But when we grow in the Lord Jesus cannot grow in your life and sin and the world grow in your life at the same time. It's an impossibility. It can't happen. The more we grow, it more pushes out sin, worldliness, all the things you want to be broken free from. As we grow in the Lord Jesus, it pushes that out of our lives. Turn with me over Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, there's a great book by J.I. Packer. It's called Knowing God. Now, you may have it in your library. I think we might have it in our library back here. It's a classic. Probably sometime in your life you should read it. I think I may have read it twice over the last 25 years. I got some of my father's books, and he read it. And a lot of times I get books donated to me, and it's usually in that box of books. But you know the first chapter? You know what the first chapter is based on? The whole book is based on this verse. The people who know their God will be strong. The more you know God, the stronger you will be in your Christian life. Now turn with me to 1 John, and our time is coming to a close. I went to a conference in British Columbia, and Alan went along and did some teaching. It was good to be with him on the internet and your digital footprint and all these, some dangers of the internet and things like that. But it was good to do some seminars and some things with young people when he was there. It's good to be with him. I was with him for 7 days, which is the most I have been with him in 2 years, I think. But when I was there, the theme of the conference was the world, different aspects of the world. And one of the elders, leading elders there, we start talking, and we were just in his home, and he said, what does this verse mean? What does this verse mean, verse 15 of verse 15 of John, 1 John chapter 2? It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, what does that mean? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, what does that verse mean? I've been thinking about it. Does it mean that if we love the world, God does not love us anymore? What do you think? Think that's what it means? If we love the world, God doesn't love us anymore. Well, I don't think that's what it means, because it says nothing shall separate. No one or nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what does it mean? Well, it means the more we love the Lord Jesus, I'm going to reverse it. The more that we love the world, that love for the world pushes out the love we have in our hearts for the Lord Jesus. And we reverse it. We reverse it, and we say the more that we love God and love the Lord Jesus Christ, the more it pushes out those things in our lives without us even making those vows and making those commitments. Look at the Phillips translation. I kind of like this. He says, never give your hearts to the world or to anything in it. A man cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time. That's his translation of that. I think it's spot on, right on. That's what it really means. The more we love God, the more it's going to push out all those things in our lives. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, we go the other way around. We try to get rid of things in our strength. We get saved, and we say, I want to stop this, I want to stop that, I want to stop the other thing. Instead of saying, I want to look at Christ, I want to see the measurement Christ has of me, I want to grow in the Lord, I want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And then before you know it, you see these things being pushed out of your life because the Lord has a greater presence in your life. And when we don't have that presence of the Lord in our lives, you know what happens? The world comes rushing in. It's like one of those canals. They open the canal gates and the world comes rushing in and fills that void. Satan wants to come in and fill that void. Hudson Taylor used to have a quote, had a quote, and he said this. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ is a gentleman, and he knocks at the door of our hearts, and he welcomes us in. And once he's in, he's a gentleman, and he wants you to have him fill every room of your house. But the devil is not a gentleman. He doesn't knock on the door. He comes bursting in when that room, that house, is not filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you in our growth and our love for the Lord Jesus. How do we grow in the Lord? We grow in the Lord by knowing him better, by reading his word, but growing in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with him. Not so much focusing on all of your failures, but focusing on all Christ is. And the more that he comes into our life, the more he will push out those things in our lives. And all those things that you didn't want to do, you want to drop off and stop in our lives, it's not by saying how bad you are and all these things and condemning yourself, but growing in the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing him to push those things out of our lives without us even knowing it or being so conscious of it, trying to see those things stop.